Good morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28 today. If you want to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. I just wanted to give you a heads up too. After the sermon, we're going to be taking up an offering. And one of the things that we do with our offering is we try to bless the high school. And, you know, we want to change this high school. We want to change the city of Blaine. We want to change our world. And we do that through what you guys give. And afterwards, we're going to take up our offering. One of the great needs here at the Blaine High School is there's a great homeless problem among students, kids who come to school. They don't have a home. And so we're going to be taking up in the offering. How we do things at Cornerstone Church is out of every offering, we give a percentage to missions, a percentage to youth, a percentage to those who need our help. And I just wanted to let you know that's where that money comes from. And so I would love to give these kids gift cards so that they can buy, you know, the essentials that every day they wonder if they'll be able to have. And so however much we give, that comes from what we'll give in that offering later today. And so I just want to give you an opportunity to think about that and get that ready while the sermon is going on. And so we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 28 today, and we're doing a sermon series called Relationship. We're thinking about how we relate to God. And then we're also thinking about how God relates to us. And I've got a problem, and I do it all the time. And let me explain a little bit. Let me tell you a story which sort of illustrates the problem that I have, one of the problems that I have in life. I have this humidifier downstairs on my furnace. It's this little box connected to my furnace. And I've lived there for 5 years, and I've always been very intrigued by this box on my furnace, this humidifier. And I've, you know, put it all the way up, humidity all the way up, humidity all the way down, and nothing changes. And it's such a disappointment. I just figured this thing does nothing. And so I basically just gave up on it and forgot about it completely. And so I'm going through my life, you know, years after I've touched this thing or thought about it, and I'm setting the thermostat for the winter, you know, turning on the heat. And I see this little blinking light, which I've never noticed before. It says, change humidifier filter. I'm thinking, what is a humidifier filter? And I realized, oh, I've got that thing downstairs. And so I go downstairs, and I didn't even know it had a filter. I pry open the box, and sure enough, there's a filter inside of it. And so I grab the filter out, and I'm thinking, am I really going to take the time to replace this? This thing doesn't do anything anyway. And then my thoughts go back to that blinking light on the thermostat. Unless I change it, it's just going to keep blinking. Unless I lie. I don't have to change. I can put this back, and then I can go upstairs and click done, and I can lie to my thermometer. But then how can I live with myself? I'm going to lay awake at night knowing what I've done. As you can see, I've got a lot of problems in life, actually, but that's not actually the one I was thinking about. And so now that I've decided, now that I know that I have to change this, I can't live with myself if I lie to my thermometer, now that I've realized I have to change this, I'm thinking, where am I going to get one of these? And I grew up mostly in the year before 2000, in the last century, and so when I think of going and getting something I need, I think of going to a store rather than the internet. And so forgetting that I've got the world at my fingertips, I go to Menards. And I'm walking up and down the aisle, and I'm, where are their filters? Aisle 34G, and then I'm holding it up to all the filters. Is this it? No, that's not it. How about this one? No, that's not it. What? Okay, now I've gone too far. And I'm wondering, where am I going to find this humidifier pad? And that's when a nice person comes up to me and says, can I help you? And I look them straight in the face and say, no, I'm good. And that is my problem. That is the one I'm talking about this morning. I do this all the time. I do it in the car when I'm driving and I'm lost. I do it in the mall when I can't find the store. I do it in the store when I can't find the item. This is what I do all the time. Nope, I'm good. And it keeps me from getting where I want to go. Whether it's to the right humidifier pad or the right place on the map, it keeps me from getting to where I go. And why do I do this? Why do I sacrifice getting to where I want to go? What's the thing that I gain, that I exchange for that? Well, it's my pride. It's my dignity. I don't know where I'm going. Do you need help? Nope, I got it. But I don't. So I fail to get where I want to go, but I do that so that I can keep my pride and my dignity. And we're going to ask ourselves today, do we let our pride and our dignity get in the way of our relationship with God? Do we let that get in the way of going where God wants to take us? Do we let our pride and our dignity get in the way of letting God do what only He can do in our lives? So we're going to ask that question and begin reading in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now Jesus has told everyone how He's going to die on the cross, and He's going to sacrifice His body for the forgiveness of our sins. He's told them after 3 days He's going to rise again for our eternal life and our salvation. He's told everyone this, and now He's done it. At least part of it. He has died on the cross. He's been buried in the tomb. And the Marys go to see Jesus. And who knows their state of mind? Maybe they're still maybe a little foggy in exactly what Jesus claimed. He's going to rise. He's going to do what? Rebuild the temple in 3 days. What's going on? Maybe they're a little confused. Maybe they're going in doubt because people don't rise from the dead. Up until this point, everyone who has died has stayed dead. So maybe they're going in doubt. Maybe they're going in hope because of all the miracles. Well, He's done all these other things. Well, maybe when we go there, He won't be there. Maybe they're going fearing what they'll find. Who knows what their state of mind is, but the Marys go out and they go to the tomb to see what's there. And it says in verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men." And so here everyone sees a legit miracle. The Marys go to the tomb, and there's an earthquake, there's lightning, there's an angel who's miraculous, he's glorious, he's clothed as white as snow, and he rolls away the stone from the entrance. This immovable object, he rolls it away, and everyone here sees this miracle. The guards see it, the women see it at this tomb. Now, it's not as miraculous as a man rising from the dead, but this is an absolute life-changing experience for everyone involved. And so powerful that the guards begin to tremble in fear. And the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The angel, everyone's there. There's the guards and there's the women. And he addresses the women and he says, "You all don't need to fear. Don't fear. There's a reason why they shouldn't fear. Don't fear because I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The reason why the women shouldn't fear is that they're seeking Jesus. They've come to seek Jesus. They've lost him. They had him. He was with them. They loved him. He did miracles. He was this amazing person. They put their trust in him. They followed him. They've lost him. He's died. They want him back. So they go to seek Jesus. They've come looking for him. And are you somebody who loses things? Do you lose things around the house? They've got this thing called tracker now. You get like 8 Bluetooth Wi-Fi chips or something like that, and you stick them on whatever you lose, and then you can track them on an app on your phone. And so when you want to know where your keys or your shoes or your wallet are, you just pull out your phone, and you can find out exactly where they are. And I lose stuff all the time, and I always have to ask Sarah where it is. I don't know where. Sarah, where's my wallet? Sarah, where's my keys? Where's my favorite pants? Where'd I put this? Where'd I put the library book? Sarah, where? And I always have to ask Sarah. I need to get this tracker thing and put them on all the things that I lose. And now that I've got kids, I find that I lose things way more often because there's just so much more stuff. And whenever we're taking a trip, I've got to take 20 trips inside and outside the house to get all the gear that I've forgotten or lost or couldn't find the first time so that we're ready to go. We get in the car, ready to go. "Did you get the snacks?" "No, I run in to get the snacks, come back out." "Did you get the backup snacks?" "I forgot the backup snacks." "You're going in. Did you get the backup pants in case anyone has an accident?" "Back in, back out." And I start off with my sunglasses on my head, my keys are on my neck, on my lanyard so I won't use them. But as I go in and out, and I got the bottles and the formulas and the backup bottles and the backup shorts, pretty soon I sit down and I realize, where'd my sunglasses go? And when I started, now they're gone. Or my keys, which are around my neck, are no longer there. And as I'm going through this experience of losing things in my life, I've noticed something. I'm very scientific, and I've noticed that the distance my heart jumps in my chest is directly proportional to the perceived value that I have of the thing of which I've lost. You could put it on a graph. And so after going through all those things, I sit down, I realize my sunglasses are gone. Well, my heart just goes, doo-doo, because it's not a big deal. I just lost my sunglasses. I can squint. I'm not going back in the house for any reason. Let's get out of here. Let's go. You know, one of the things I've noticed, too, is I think they have to reinforce door handles on SUVs and minivans, right? Because like a normal person, when they go somewhere, they just open the door and shut it once, and they're gone. But when you've got kids, you open the door and shut it 20 times every trip. And anyway, that's sidebar. But my heart jumps. And sunglasses, no problem. I'll just squint, right? Well, then I look down. If I don't have my keys. Oh, man, where am I going to find them? I've already lost all my other spare sets of keys. Oh, no. My heart jumps a lot more, right? When I notice my keys are gone. When I get in the car and I have the keys and I put them in the ignition, I turn to see if everybody's ready. And notice there's an empty car seat. I forgot to buckle the kids in. One of them has escaped. All of a sudden, wham! My heart's going through the roof. You know, you get out of the car. Where are the kids? I've already opened the garage door. They're not in the garage. Wham! It's even worse. I run into the front yard. I say, Grace, where'd you go? Where'd you go? You know, I'm just going, I'm panicking. If I lose something that is not valued to me, it's not a big deal. If I lose something that is, I'm in an all-out panic. And how do you feel in your search for God? Do you feel God's present in your life? Do you feel you've got a relationship with him? Is he near to you? If he's not, how do you react? And if you correctly perceive the value of God in Jesus Christ, there'll be an urgency to the search. There'll be an almost frantic desperation in searching for the God who has created you. If you perceive God's value, you'll have that. Here, the women have come seeking Jesus Christ. The guards aren't even looking. How do you perceive Jesus' value? In verse 6, the angels say, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Jesus is not at the tomb, and the Marys are probably wishing they had put a tracker on him before he went in. They don't know where he is, but he's not there. The dead man isn't there, because the dead man isn't dead. And what does that mean? Why isn't the dead guy dead? Well, it's got to be because he is who he claimed to be. We did two sermon series, one over the summer and one over the early fall, about who, one was called "Who Am I?" as we looked at who Jesus taught he is. The other one was called "Did Jesus Claim He Was God?" And we looked at all the powerful contextual ways which Jesus undeniably claimed that he was God and just blew everyone's minds with his authoritative teaching. And now that they find that he's risen from the dead, why isn't the dead guy dead? Well, it's got to be because he is who he said he was. This is God. Let's go find him. And they take off quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they run and see his disciples. I'm sure their hearts have jumped in their chest. One of the most interesting people I think to ever exist is Leonardo da Vinci. Just a fascinating person who created all kinds of things. Da Vinci not only painted the most famous painting of all time, he also painted the most expensive painting of all time. That's the Savior of the World, Salvator Mundi, and it's Jesus. It sold for $500 million. I don't know how, you know, hopefully Jesus is cool with that. But this guy created all sorts of amazing things. It's not just painting. This guy wasn't just an incredibly talented painter. He was an incredibly talented inventor. He made a portable bridge, and he did it for armies. So the armies would carry their bridge, and whenever they got to a river, they just popped it out. "We got to cross the river. No problem. I've got Da Vinci's portable bridge." And it's actually been something that has been created and manufactured. And he also made a lot of things and invented a lot of things which just were so far ahead of their time. Some of them never saw creation in his day, but he came up with designs for the helicopter and all sorts of things. Da Vinci's an amazing person, and I'm sure there's a lot of things that you'd want to ask Da Vinci. He's an amazing creator, a lot of questions you'd like to ask. And Mona Lisa will never be able to ask those questions. She'll never have that opportunity to get to know the person who made her. She'll never get to ask Da Vinci, "Hey, why did you create me? Do you care about me? What am I to you? What am I here for?" And here the Marys realize as they come to the empty tomb that they've got a unique opportunity. They've got an opportunity to meet their Creator, to ask Him those questions, to have that relationship with Him. They are the created on the canvas of this world. And they realize, I've got a chance to go beyond this painting and know the one who painted me. That's not much of a choice. I mean, you know your Creator, then you have the answer to those questions. If you know the one who made you, then you know, and you've got a relationship with them, then you know the answer to those questions. Why am I here? Do you care about me? Do you love me? We have a relationship with a painter. We can know those. And so they take off because they know they've got this unique opportunity. And in verse 9, it says, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And he came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." And the Marys, they search for Jesus. They run for Jesus. And he meets them. And when they approach him, they fall at his feet and they worship him. Now, you might be prideful at the store when you're looking for the filter. You might not want to sacrifice your dignity by admitting you need help when you're lost on the map, and your pride and your dignity may keep you from getting to where you want to go or where you know you should be going, and therefore pride and dignity have no place in our search for God. They will only keep us from getting to where we want to go. Mary and Martha did not approach their Creator standing, looking him in the eyes. They approach their Creator at his feet. My Creator, my Savior, my Painter. And we do not approach God with dignity. We don't approach God that way. Because he is our benefactor and we are his beneficiary. He is our Creator and we are his belongings. He's our Savior and we're the lost. He's the Lord and the Master and we are his servants. He is the one who can give us what we need and we are the needy. And the needy don't approach this relationship with their dignity and their pride. The search for God cannot be a dignified one. We do not have equal dignity with our Creator. Instead, the search for God needs to be one of humility and repentance and weakness and need. And verse 10 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." And everyone there has lost Jesus. Everyone there has witnessed the miracle. The women don't need to fear because they are seeking Jesus. They're seeking what's of value. The guards don't know what's of value. The women's hearts probably leapt in their chest. The guards go away and they have legit reason to fear because they have no idea the value of what they've lost and they trade it for a bribe. They've got an opportunity to meet the one who created them and instead they go off and they take a bribe. The women act like they have lost their most valuable possession imaginable, and the guards act as though they've lost their sunglasses. And how do you respond in your search for God? As you feel God's call on your life, how do you respond to that call? There's a God out there, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of all. There has to be. Where else did all this come from? I know that, but then I'm just going to ignore it. Or do you have an urgency to that search, to find the meaning of why you're here, to meet the one who created you? I was watching the news, and there was this boy who got lost in the woods. And they sent out the search teams, and they hated on the news and everything, you know. And they found him. And they bring him back, and they're interviewing the head of the search and rescue team, who's, you know, some sort of search and rescue expert type person who's leading this search, and she says to the news reporter there on the news, "We have an acronym for how to be rescued. It's an acronym STOP. And the first thing is to sit. Stop running around and trying to find your way out. The first step to being rescued is to sit and admit that you are lost. And the other things are think, observe, and plan." But I thought that was super interesting. She goes on, she said, "Kids are actually way easier to find than adults because they have no pride. A kid gets lost, they just sit down and wait for someone to find them." She said, "Adults are way harder because they've got their pride and their dignity, and they're going to keep trying to get themselves out, and they're going to keep going deeper and deeper into the woods the wrong way. It's going to take them way longer to admit that they're lost than a kid, and so a kid is easier to find. And our pride keeps us from getting in the way of admitting that we're lost in the store, on the map, with God. It's our pride and our dignity that get in the way, the guards, even with seeing all of those miracles. And the empty tomb, they still won't admit that they're lost. And God loves the women, God loves them, and God loves you, and God loves me, and God is calling us to know him. The Almighty Da Vinci is calling us to know him, and how we respond to that call, how we enter into that relationship is by believing in Jesus Christ, the painter who entered into his painting to call his creations to know him. We respond to the God's call by believing in Jesus Christ, the God who has come to earth and taken on flesh. And if you responded to that call, and if you feel that call on your heart, then the answer is to not let your pride and dignity get in the way. If you feel that call from God on you, the answer is not to say, "Nope, I'm good." The answer is to give up your pride and dignity and say, "You found me." And in a moment, we're going to pray. And if you have never said that before, if you've never responded to God's call on your life in this way, we're going to have a prayer. We're going to close our eyes and bow our heads and invite anyone who hasn't done that and who would like to do that to stand and to acknowledge that call in their life before God and to say, to stand as a symbolic way of saying, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I hear your call in my life. Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'll follow." Let's take a moment, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you've never taken that step before, I encourage you to stand before God right now as a symbolic way to say, "God, I hear you, and I'm responding. God, I hear you, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to know the painter. I want to know the one who's created me." And if that's you this morning, I encourage you not to let your pride or your dignity get in the way. Don't let your pride and dignity keep you from going to where you know you should be. Don't let your pride and your dignity get in the way of what God can do in your life. If you've never responded that way to the Lord, I would encourage you and invite you to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for being a creator who has not left us, Lord, but who has come and entered into your creation to know us, to love us, to save us. God, I thank you for that reckless, never-ending, overwhelming love which leaves the 99 and comes to search for us and to restore us, to get us to where we need to go. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave for my salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire my heart to enter into this relationship. God, all the religious things that I do, God, I pray that I'd never lose sight of the reason why we do them. All these ritual things I do, getting up to pray in the morning, reading the Bible before I start my day, God, coming to church, taking communion, all these different things, God, I pray that at the forefront of all of that, God, I'd have the relationship with you in the front of my mind and in my spirit with your Holy Spirit, God. That all these ways in which I connect with you can be full of meaning, and that I can connect with you not just in the prayers, not just when I read my Bible, God, but all throughout the day, Lord. I never want to be without the one who created me, Lord. And so, Father, I fall at your feet, Lord, and in an undignified manner, God, I just say, you are my Savior, you're the one I need. I am the needy. You have the Holy Spirit, and I need that. I need you in my life. I repent of my sin and I trust in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, for being a God who comes to me to save me.